Let's go to Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah this evening. And chapter 3. Now, normally I would read through the passage and then go through it again, but I'm not going to read through this whole passage to start with, because once I read these names once, I don't know if I'd be able to pronounce them all the same way. So I appreciate them and their names. They're, as everybody, their name is important, and so are these folks in this passage, that's for sure. But what we find here, as we've been looking at Nehemiah, is now we found him praying, we found him inspecting and beginning to plan, and then giving his plan to the people, rallying the people. Now we find them actually beginning the work that they're going to do, and he's going to tell us how this is going to take place, and really he's going to delegate. How many of you have ever went to work on a project or you're helping somebody out and you get tasked with a job that you don't like to do? How many of you have ever been there? Okay. Okay. I get itchy just you telling me about it, okay? And that's definitely not anybody's favorite job, right? But we've probably all been tasked with a job and said, you know, this isn't my favorite thing. But here's the point. As we look at what the Lord has for us to do, when God brings us something into our lives, are we willing to do it because it's of the Lord, or do I always have just, you know, these have to be one of my favorite things? Or am I willing to do whatever it is that God lays out for me? Am I willing to do whatever the task is that comes to hand that needs to be done, or at least pitch in to get it done? I'm thankful many times when it's a difficult job or something that isn't always everybody's favorite job, that we have people that come alongside and they help us with that job. And that's very beneficial. With our church cleaners here, we rotate through those. So everybody cleans the church about how often? Once every 2 months?
Once every 7 weeks.
7 weeks. Okay, so if anybody wants to jump in there, make it 8. Mm-hmm. You talk to Ellen right after service. And if we want to make it 9 or 10, we can accommodate that too. Why? Because we have multiple people and families that are jumping in there and doing this. But could you imagine if that was your job every week? Some people could handle that, but probably not everybody. You know, someone may have the gift. You know, it's my gift, church cleaning, you know. But that's not everybody. So we could say once every couple of months, you'd say, yes, we can do those things. And I appreciate people who jump in and do things. Some things people are doing every week. We have teachers who teach every week. We have things that have to be done here. And I really appreciate that for sure. We look here in Nehemiah chapter 9. It says, then Eliashib, the high priest, rose with his brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Mia. They sanctified it unto the tower of Haniel. And next unto him builded the men of Jericho, and next to them builded Zakur, the son of Imri. But the fish gate did the sons of Hasanaah build, who also laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, and locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And next unto them repaired Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz. And next unto them repaired Meshalam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabeel. And next unto him repaired Zadok, the son of Baana. And next unto them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord. So far, let us have prayer first of all. Father, would you direct us in your word, and may we realize how important it is that we pull together. And as you delegate in our lives what you'd have for us to do, that we'd always be listening and desiring to serve you with our whole heart. And we know the end result of these dear folks working on this project, that it went together very quickly and you blessed them very greatly. And as we think of the Johnson's way down in South Africa, we thank you for the progress that we've seen on their building, and I pray that you would give them protection in their building efforts and give safety that is there, and then give give the progress, and I pray you would just encourage those dear folks in that church when they see this building going up. And would you add to that church the folks that are saved, and they would get baptized and discipled, and we'd see great and mighty things being done there in such a needy place. I pray you'd open up your word to us here this evening in Jesus' name, and amen. When it's time to rebuild, there is an assigning of tasks to responsible workers. Now, as far as we know, as we're going to go through these, we're going to find a few different occupations even listed, but you don't have any of them being listed as actual brick builders, okay? We don't have any brick masons that are actually being labeled here throughout this entire chapter of Nehemiah chapter 3. But we do know that it's more important that we have availability and responsibility than we do to say we have certain diplomas hanging on the wall that give us the ability to do these things. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Most important thing about when we find the Word of God is faithfulness. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2, "Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful." And then Proverbs 25:19, "Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint." Now, it's been a time of trouble for these folks, and we'll get to chapter 4 later on, and we'll find out that they're really in trouble, and they pulled together. And Nehemiah has conveyed to the people the responsibility of the task before them, and now delegates this work. Now, we just read verse number 5 and even said there were some that put not their necks to the work of the Lord. I like the fact that the Scripture says that it was the work of the Lord, because it could very easily be seen as, you know, that's not our thing. You know, we'll go work at the temple, but we're not going to work on the building the walls. But that wasn't the case. He said this work, as they're repairing the walls and the gates, he's going to use these gates here to show us the progress all the way around the city. And you're saying some here, they didn't want to do the work of the Lord. Now, when all is said and done, this is all done, this goes down in eternity, it's written about them that they did not want to do the work of the Lord. Ouch. You get to heaven, you get fellowshipping. Oh yeah, where are you from? Well, we were in Jerusalem when Nehemiah came and rebuilt the walls. What did you do on the walls?
Nothing.
It'd be a little bit embarrassing. But it's written for all of eternity. But I believe we need to realize what a privilege it is to be involved in the work of the Lord. Now, we saw a building project going on, of all things. I didn't time this. This just how the Lord brought this about. And we saw how that was going together. And you're going to say, that takes a lot of work. Sure it does. We would say the same thing in Nehemiah chapter 3. Now, as we look at these walls and we look at these gates, now we're going to make a bit of an analogy, a comparison to things in our own lives. He just gives us the facts here of what they did. They worked on the walls, rebuilt the gates. So the first thing we find, number one, is the northern wall. On the northern wall of Jerusalem here, we read about that. These first five verses talk about a couple of gates here, and this is on the northern wall. And under letter A, we find the sheep gate, verses 1 and 2. And it says there in verse 1 that they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified and set it up upon the doors of it. And then when we notice when they got to the fish gate, they laid the beams thereof and set up the doors thereof and the locks thereof and the bars thereof. So that they didn't do any of that on the sheep gate, but we find that Nehemiah wisely delegated the work according to the interest of the workers and where they're at here. We find the sheep gate, though, speaks of the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross. When we think of the sheep, we're thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1:29, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." In John 10:17, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again." Now, this is the very first gate to be repaired. For without the sacrifice, there's no what? There's no salvation. There's no new birth. You'll also note here that we noticed here that when they did the fish gate, and we'll see this on several other gates, they set up the locks and the bars, and they, how do you put it there? In verse 3 on the fish gate, they set up the doors thereof and the locks thereof and the bars thereof. They had the sheep gate has no locks, no bars, for the door of salvation is always open. Isn't that a beautiful picture? The sheep gate, where our sacrifice came through. There's nothing to bar anyone from entering there. They just have to come by what? The way of the Savior. That's the sheep gate. The second letter B there, we find the fish gate. We read about that in verses 3, 4, and 5. And we find in Mark chapter 1, verse 17, Jesus said unto them, he's talking to his disciples, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Once we understand the importance of the sheep gate and that of personal salvation, our focus is then on others to come to the Savior as well and to become, as he uses the term, fishers of men. We also notice that there was opposition at this gate because there were some that did not want to be involved here. And Nehemiah did not take time to argue. We don't even see him trying to persuade them. What did he do? He simply went ahead with those who are willing to work. Many years ago, gets longer and longer all the time, and I look back, my pastor gave me some very wise advice. He looked at me one day and he said, you just teach the teachable. The people don't want to be taught. They're God's children. God will deal with them. He said, you just teach the teachable. And this is what Nehemiah is doing here. He takes those who want to go to the work, and he's going to have them do the work. Who would miss out on the blessing? These Tekoites who repaired, or these nobles who didn't put their neck to the work? You'd say, well, those nobles, they're the ones who are going to miss out on the blessing. When it comes to being a fisher of men, sharing the gospel with other people, who misses out? The one who doesn't yield to the Holy Spirit to be that witness. That time when you say, oh, I'm too scared to hand that person a gospel tract. Later on, what do you end up doing? Asking God to forgive you? Right? Holy Spirit prompts you to speak to someone or leave them a gospel tract and at least give them a gospel witness, and you don't do it. I don't know about you, but the Holy Spirit's all over me later on. Say, you didn't do what I asked you to do. I got to go in through the sheep gate, or pardon me, the fish gate. I get them all mixed up here. And be what he wants me to be. If I don't, I'm the one who misses out on the blessing. First of all, the northern wall. Secondly, the western wall. The western wall. In verse 6, moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshullam, the son of Besodiah. They laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, and the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And next unto them repaired Melatiah, the Gibeonite, and Jadon, the Maranathite, men of Gibeon, and of Mizpah, and unto the throne of the governor on this side the river. Next unto him repaired Uzziel, the son of Harhaiah, of the goldsmiths. Next unto him also repaired Hananiah, the son of one of the apothecaries. And they fortified Jerusalem unto the broad wall. And next unto them repaired Raphaiah, the son of Hur, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem. And next unto them repaired Jediah, the son of Haramath, even over against his house. And next unto him repaired Hatush, the son of Hashabniah, Malkajah, the son of Haram, and Hashab, the son of Pehathmoab, repaired the other piece and the tower of the furnaces. And next unto him repaired Shalom, the son of Halohesh, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem, he and his daughters. The valley gate repaired Hanan, the inhabitants of Zenoa. They built it and set up the doors thereof and the locks thereof and the bars thereof and 1,000 cubits on the wall unto the dung gate. So on this western wall, we notice here, first of all, in verses 6 through 12, they repaired the old gate. He mentions that there in verse number 6, the old gate. And we notice the diversity of the people working here in verse 8, 9, and 12. We've got the goldsmiths, the apothecaries, the rulers, and even in verse 12, we have some ladies working here. The ruler of the half part of Jerusalem, at the end of verse 12, he and his daughters. And so we find a diversity of people being involved here. And the old gate refers to the old paths, the old truths of the Word of God. In Jude verse 3, we find, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Also in Proverbs 23:23, "Buy the truth and sell it not." Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. And we're looking at the old ways, the old paths, the old truths of the Word of God. And what do we need when it comes to the Word of God and keeping that? We have a diversity of people. This is not just relegated to, people who, they've studied, they know more than other people. No, or they have a title. No, he said the Word of God is for everyone. Not only the old gate, as it mentions down through these verses, but in verse 13 now we have, letter B, the valley gate. The valley gate repaired. And they built it and set up the doors thereof, and also 1,000 cubits on the wall unto the dung gate. So overlooking the Tyropian Valley on the west side of Jerusalem was the valley gate. And what does the valley remind us of? This reminds us of a humility before God. Philippians 2:5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." What did he do? He humbled himself. James 4:10, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." And that's what we're looking at here. He says, we're looking at the old gate and that what we need in God's word, and we're looking at a valley gate. And if we're going to work for the Lord, we have to remember that there's a humility that must go with this. So not only in the northern and the western walls, but number three is the southern wall. And that's in verses 14 through 16. We find the southern wall. It says, "But the dung gate repaired Malchiah, the son of Rechab, the ruler of part of Beth-Hasarim, and he built it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. But the gate of the fountain repaired Shalun, the son of Kolhez, the ruler of the part of Mizpah. He built it and covered it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof, and the wall of the pool of Siloam by the king's garden, and unto the stairs that go down from the city of David. After him repaired Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk," this is not the same Nehemiah that's writing here, "the ruler of the half part of Beth-Zur, unto the place over against the sepulchres of David, and to the pool that was made, and unto the house of the mighty." So on this eastern wall, and we find the southern wall, getting ahead of myself here, on this southern wall we find two more gates here, first one being the dung gate. In verse number 14. And what happens here is that Jerusalem's garbage was carried out through the dung gate, and it was tossed into the Hinnom Valley below. And what happened in the Hinnom Valley is they kept fires burning around the clock to consume the refuse and the garbage. So it was a burning pit all the time. Now, the task of rebuilding the dung gate, I think I could say very clearly, that would have been a bit unpleasant. Okay, just the term dung gate right there goes, I don't really want to go there. Are there some tasks that God gives us, some tasks that we have for the Lord that are kind of unpleasant? I'm like, sure there is. Things that could be very difficult. The task of rebuilding the dung gate would have been extremely unpleasant, and when it is a time to rebuild, there will be some unpleasant tasks to be done, that's for sure. This gate also speaks of the cleansing of our lives, taking out the garbage. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1 says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." What does he tell us in 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1? That we need to do what? We need to cleanse ourselves. Does God expect us to live holy and clean lives for him? Sure he does. 1 John 1, 9, what? "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And we see how important this is. So as we see this dung gate, we see here a cleansing, taking out the garbage. Then also in verses 15 and 16, we read about the fountain gate. Now this gate faced what we know of as the Kidron Valley at Jerusalem's southeast corner. And a path through this gate stretched southward to one of the two freshwater sources for the city, and this is the pool of the king's garden. Nehemiah wanted to do more than just rebuild the fountain gate and the wall. He wanted to restore some of the city's original beauty and splendor, as we find them there rebuilding. As it says in verse 16, unto the place over against the sepulchres of David, and to the pool that was made, and unto the house of the mighty. And he's describing it here as being a little bit of splendor going in there. And we find that in our lives as a spiritual leader, we're driven to excellence, not content with simply doing that which is required, but motivating ourselves and motivating others to do the best possible job for the glory of God. You heard Pastor Johnson here tonight saying they've got this building going up, and he said it several times that this wanted to use this for the glory of God. That's their purpose there. You know, in some places they may look at that and say, well, you know, that's not a very fancy building. I think it looks pretty nice myself. But a lot of places they would say, well, that's kind of plain. That's going to be some brickwork, and that's going to be, you know, some steel siding on there. And it's not going to be that fancy of a place. They're not looking for fancy. They're looking for something that's going to be built and something that's going to be lasting. But why are they doing that? They're doing this for the glory of God. And what is the, we see the dung gate showing that we're cleansing our lives. What does the fountain gate illustrate? Illustrates the Holy Spirit. Because in John chapter 7, 37, 38, 39, Jesus speaking, in that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And of course, we know as the Holy Spirit comes upon these new believers after his resurrection and as he goes back to heaven, we find this is going to be a very great thing. And is not he the one that motivates us? Is he not the one that empowers us? As we look at that fountain gate, this is the Holy Spirit represented here. Then we find in verse 17 through 32, we have one more wall, and that's the eastern wall. Along the eastern wall, there are four remaining gates here. Verse 17, and after him repaired the Levites, Rehum, the son of Bani. Next unto him repaired Hashabiah, the ruler of the half part of Keilah in his part. After him repaired their brethren, Babii, the son of Hanadad, the ruler of the half part of Keilah. And next to him repaired Ezer, the son of Jeshua, the ruler of Mizpah, another place over against that going up to the armory at the turning of the wall. After him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, earnestly repaired the other piece from the turning of the wall unto the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. After him repaired Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz, another piece from the door of the house of Eliashib, even to the end of the house of Eliashib. After him repaired the priests, the men of the plain. After him repaired Benjamin and Hashab over against their house. After him repaired Azariah, the son of Maaseiah, the son of Ananiah, by his house. After him repaired Benui, the son of Henadad, another piece from the house of Azariah unto the turning of the wall, even unto the corner. Palel, the son of Uzai, over against the turning of the wall. And the tower which lieth out from the king's house, high house, that was by the court of the prison. After him, Pedaiah, the son of Parash. Moreover, the Nethinims dwelt in Ophel, unto the place over against the water gate toward the east, and the tower that lieth out. After them, the Tekoites repaired another piece over against the great tower that lieth out, even unto the wall of Ophel. From above the horse gate repaired the priests, everyone over against his house. After them repaired Zadok, the son of Immer, over against his house. After him repaired also Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate. After him repaired Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanan, the sixth son of Zalaph, another piece. After him repaired Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, over against his chamber. After him repaired Malchiah, the goldsmith's son, unto the place of the Nethinims and of the merchants over against the gate of Mifkad, and to the going up of the corner. And between the going up of the corner unto the sheep gate repaired the goldsmiths and the merchants. What a task. A lot of wall, a lot of work. The eastern wall, and we find here that these did not repair the gates here, but the walls connecting them actually required much work. He doesn't mention the gates, but he doesn't mention them putting up the bars and the locks and so forth. First of all, letter A, it's walls by the water gate. We have the walls by the water gate, verse 26. Moreover, the Nethinims dwelt in Ophel unto the place over against the water gate toward the east and the tower that lieth out. So through this gate, the people of Jerusalem would pass on their way to the Gihon Spring. This is the other of the two city sources of fresh water. They had the one where the pool of Siloam. Now this is the Gihon Spring. And of course, what does the water gate represent? It represents the Word of God. Amen. And in Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Psalm 119:9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And so we have the water gate being rebuilt here. We even saw in verse 26 there as well. No, that wasn't what I wanted. Verse 27, after them the Tekoites repaired another piece. So after the water gate, then letter B, we actually have the horse gate that comes along. And we're finding in the midst here these Tekoites, which we saw them earlier on the one of the other sides of the city there. They had already worked there where the nobles wouldn't put their next to the work. The Tekoites not only did their part over there, but they come over on the other side of the city and said, hey, there's still work to be done, and those Tekoites are still going and working over there. I thought, wow, what a testimony of their work ethic and their ability to serve there. So not only the water gate, but then letter B, we have the walls by the horse gate. And this was believed to be the gate used for the palace traffic and was viewed as the royal entrance of the city and used for official business. Nehemiah delegated those who lived in this area to work on their walls. We noticed that many of these people lived in that area. These were the walls nearest their homes. When it was time to rebuild, we need people with a motivation of vested interest. And of course, we've looked at this. This is not, it is large, but it's not as massive probably as we might think when you actually look at what's being done there. And so these people lived in that area, and now they're going to go ahead and work in that area. We also find the horse gate introduces the idea of warfare. You read throughout the Old Testament, what is he often referred to as those trust in horses are trusting in what? Military might. And this warfare here we find in 2 Timothy 2, 3, and 4. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And of course, Ephesians 6, 10, 11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So we've got the water gate, or the walls by the water gate, the walls by the horse gate. And we see here that the Lord fights for us. Then we find letter C, the walls by the eastern gate in verse number 29. After them repaired Zadok, the son of Immer, over against his house. And after him repaired also Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate. And this is the eastern gate. The eastern gate led to the temple. Thus it was known as the sacred gate. Later in 543, we find the eastern gate was sealed shut by Sultan Suleiman and is still sealed shut today. If you go there, I remember when we had the opportunity to go to Israel and we stood on that side of the city and we're quite a ways out. As you look back at the city, you can see the outline of the gate in the brickwork, but it's all bricked up. It was definitely done on purpose. It wasn't like, oh, some bricks fell in here, nobody can get by. No, it's done on purpose. It is bricked up very heavily. But of course, we know the eastern gate represents what? The second coming of Christ. The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come, to wait for him. And he's coming back, and he's one day going to come through that gate. Just because it's sealed up doesn't mean it's going to stay that way. There's a plan in place. And when they open up that gate, you know it's going to be good things happening. That's for sure. So we have the Eastern Gate. And then letter D, we have the walls by the Mifkad Gate in verse 31. And after him repaired Malchiah, the goldsmith's son, unto the place of the Nethinims and of the merchants over against the gate Mifkad and to the going up of the corner. So this is the Mifkad, M-I-P-H-K-A-D, Mifkad Gate. And this is believed by many to be the marketplace. And Nehemiah made use of the professional interests of the people by having the goldsmiths and the merchants repair the wall in this section. The Mifkad Gate speaks of, though, of God's judgment. The Hebrew word Mifkad means appointment or account. Carries with it the idea of troops showing up for review. They're there to give an account. They're going to be judged. And what do we find here? The judgment seat of Christ. Now, really, when we think about our judgment before the Lord, this should not become a scary event. This should be a wonderful event, because who's going to be our judge? Our Savior. If we have lived for the Lord, if we have been doing what God has delegated us to do, then isn't that standing before him going to be a great day? You say, it's going to be kind of scary. We compare it like this. And I've told the story before when I was a boy. My sisters, we'd be riding along in the car, and they'd see a police car go by. And we're sitting in the back seat. Back then, you didn't have shoulder belts. All you had was the lap belts in the back seat. They go, sit back. The police are there. They might think we're not wearing our seat belts. I just shake my head like, you think that that police officer driving by has nothing better to do than come and look and see if we have our seat belts on the back seat? Now, maybe I was a little bit practical, and they were drama queens of the 10th degree, okay? But I wasn't afraid of them. The fact is, when I saw the police go by, I thought that was a pretty good thing. They were doing their job. I wasn't scared of them. I often think about this like the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to give an account of our lives. It doesn't mean that we become sloppy about it. We're very respectful. But it shouldn't make us afraid. We should have a fear of God, but this shouldn't be a spirit of fear here that we find here. This should be something that we look forward to, because our Savior is going to be our judge. When I get to Revelation chapter 20, there's another judgment. That's the great white throne judgment. Now that one you ought to be scared of, because there the Father, God himself, is going to judge sinners, and the end result is those who are not found written in the book of life are cast into the lake of fire forever. Now that's a scary judgment. But for us, it's the Mifkad Lake. It's the Mifkad Gate. We're going to stand before him and give an account like soldiers under review. And we already saw the horse gate, the idea of warfare, that we need to be armed for him. We need to be standing for him. And one day he'll come and check us and say, hey, I don't know if you've ever seen, everybody's seen when you have soldiers or troops and you have someone come along and inspect them. Have you ever seen that? We were in London, England there one time, saw the changing of the guard, and they come along and they do their inspection before they would change the guard, and check and make sure everybody's lapels are right, and their hats are on right, and their boots are shined, and they're all ready to exchange the guard. And I'm thinking, that's pretty impressive. Now, mind you, they're not really under warfare situation, are they? The greatest bit of warfare is somebody coming along and looking at them and see if they can make them laugh. That's about the extent of warfare with the guards with the big fuzzy hats on. But for us, we are in a battle. And will we be found worthy before him when we stand before him? I think of this Mifkad Gate, that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. He'll be our judge. We notice, of course, through this, how important it was for Nehemiah to delegate the work. Without the delegation, Nehemiah would have either not accomplished the rebuilding or would have suffered considerably for it. Imagine if Nehemiah said, hey, I can go do this. I think we all know the end result of that. It's not going to be accomplished. Also, the people now have a sense of belonging and a confidence in their God. Now, This is going to tell us how they did it, and we'll get to chapter 4 later, and we'll find out that it sounds pretty straightforward in chapter 3. Chapter 4 will give us a little more insight into the attack that came upon them and the difficulty. But in the gates, we see the types, and in a particular order. We have the sheep gate, which is salvation first. We have the fish gate, so we have a testimony and concern for the salvation of others. We have the old gate, so we're not changing God's plan and God's word. We have the valley gate, which shows us our humility. The dung gate, keeping your life clean. The fountain gate, filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit. The water gate, oh, how you need the word of God. The horse gate, remind us we are in a battle. The east gate, our Savior's coming back. And the Mifkad gate, every saved person must give an account. Beautiful picture he gives us. And I'm sure they didn't see it that way when they were working on the gates. All they saw was the sweat and the toil, right? But God left us with a picture to teach us. Amen. Let's have prayer. My Father, I thank you for these beautiful gates. And we know one day you'll have a brand new Jerusalem, brand new 12 gates. But until that time, may we be found faithful to you, because one day we will give an account of our lives unto you. And that'll be a privilege. May we be found faithful, for I ask this in Jesus' name, and amen.